work our way to heaven. We can't perform enough good deeds to pay the price of our own judgment of death. It is only through our faith in Christ, only through His work on the cross, that we gain access to heaven. Even as we worship this morning, that access was given through our faith in Christ. As we pray, that access was given through our faith in Christ. And today, I'm going to highlight the birth of our Savior, why He came. And hopefully this is going to help us gain a greater understanding of the gravity of this extraordinary event that changed the history of the world. Today we're going to go back to the beginning. We want to see God's own plan, His plan, His eternal plan, when it began to unfold. As we work our way through this, we're going to gain greater understanding of God's plan of redemption. And that should overshadow the world's agenda that forces its way into our homes and into our minds and into our family and into our Christmas celebrations. My hope is that during this time, we're continually reminded of what the birth of Christ really means for each and every one of us. And hopefully, we'll not allow Jesus just to be incorporated into our Christmas celebration, but actually be the focal point of Christmas, the true reason for why we celebrate this day. This is going to be a battle for you and your friends, because everyone around you and the whole entire world is telling you something very different. Satan doesn't want you to make Christmas about Jesus. It's that simple. He wants it to be just another holiday. He wants us to be so busy that Christmas becomes a hassle, a burden, and then we totally miss the meaning. He wants to get so caught up in the material gifts that we forget about the greatest gift ever given. We're going to be in Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 3. I know that's an unlikely, probably you think we go there for this Christmas service, but we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, which reveals one of the darkest days in history, but at the same time reveals true and certain hope for the world. And in the very beginning, we're going to see God pointing the way to the birth of the Savior. Very beginning. But first, we're going to look at that awful day when the perfect world that God created was forever twisted, forever corrupted and broken. When the perfect human beings that were created perfectly were marred and stained and broken by sin. Let's look first at the fall of mankind. This is going to help us sort of change our perspective. We have to get the right mindset to really understand what Christmas is. In Genesis chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 14. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed three leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the woman of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me with you, she gave me of the fruit, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and the dust shall you shall eat all the days of your life." This is the worst day in history. A creation starts off with this beautiful picture of perfection, the beautiful garden, perfect man and woman walking with God in the garden, having this perfect relationship with God. This is what God intended for us. This was God's desire for us from the very beginning. This is what we see. And then we see the story take a turn for the worse. We see the snake, which is one of the reptiles that God God created and said, this is good. This is good. And so we understand there's something else going on here. This snake in the grass, the beast of the field, is being influenced by none other than Satan himself. We know from the New Testament that Satan and the demons had a capacity to possess animals in Luke 8, 32. In Revelation 22, Satan is called the serpent of old. In John 8, 24, Jesus talks about the Satan being a murderer from the beginning. So we know that it's not just a snake in the garden. It's Satan influence. It's him in disguise. It's bringing this temptation. He's wanting to see Adam and Eve disobey God. And he hasn't changed. Satan has always wanted to steal God's glory. He's opposed to all that God does. Therefore, he tries his best to steal God's worship, even to bring havoc upon the world and God's people. Check out the subtlety in this temptation. And I want you to think about how familiar it's to us. He starts off trying to bring doubt about God in Adam and Eve's mind. He said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, we know that it is one tree that God told him not to eat of. But here, as he often does, Satan wants to twist what God says. He even used the name God rather than the Lord God that had been used in so far in the creation story. Lord God was the covenant name that was given to God's people. Then Eve, she makes her first mistake by talking to Satan. Satan has drawn her in, now has her attention. And she responds to him in her own flesh by twisting and adding to God's word. She responds, well, you may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the trees, of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, she also uses the name God instead of the covenant name Lord God. And then she refers to the location of the tree rather than the actual name of the tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She also adds to what God said by saying, neither shall you touch it. Then she slightly twists God's word by saying, lest you die, which means that you may die. But the Lord God told him, you will surely die when you eat of this fruit. Satan responds by trying to get Eve to believe that God has more motives behind his command, and he's somehow withholding something from her by telling her, surely you won't die, because God knows when you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So now these three main temptations from Satan that he normally uses comes to bear on Adam and Eve, and they respond with disobedience to God and obedience to the desires of their flesh. She makes a decision to eat the fruit, and Adam ate as well. He was there with her. And you see, Satan uses these three main temptations: lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's still using them today to tempt us. Look there at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. And then it was a delight to the eye. Oh, it's beautiful. I just gotta have it. It's so pretty. And the tree was desired to make one wise. Right? Proud of life. It's going to make me to be like God. So she took up the fruit and ate. At that very moment of disobedience to God, sin entered the world. Adam and Eve, who were created perfect, were now marred, corrupted, broken by sin. They realized that they were naked. They felt ashamed before God. They tried to hide themselves from their Holy Father. See, shame and guilt are some of the many consequences of sin. At least we should feel ashamed when we have offended our Holy Savior, holy, loving, compassionate Savior. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because of all sins. See, Adam was held responsible for this because God had given him that responsibility as spiritual leader of his household, the first man. And now, we have all inherited this sinful nature passed down from Adam and Eve through every single generation thereafter. You have to teach your children to sin. It comes naturally for all of us. We're born. Now, if you remember, Satan used this tactic for Jesus in the desert. He still uses it today. He talks about it in 1 John 2:16. Satan has so devised a plan in this world to use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the hubris from wholeheartedly following after God. Let me just think for a moment of all the advertisements that you've seen and how they use the same thing, especially during this time of year, to tempt our flesh, right? To make us see and covet, to have something greater or better than that of others, and so we're struck with pride. It happens every day in our lives. It's kind of integrated into all that we see. Satan has an influence on the many philosophies and beliefs of this world. He is deceptive. He wants to deceive us just as he did Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, we need to be aware of the doubt that Satan wants to bring into our minds. He loves to bring doubt. He loves to twist what God says. We have to be aware of not knowing God's word, not knowing what it really says or what it really means, and therefore we begin to twist what it means because we want it to say what we want to say. We have to be careful not to think that God has wrong motives when in reality he has your best in mind. He has our best in mind. He's perfectly holy. He cannot be tempted by evil temptations, or he doesn't have evil intentions. God cannot be blamed for all the bad things that happen in this world. He created a perfect world. We corrupted by our own sin. What should drive us to hate sin? Because it's caused us great grief and suffering and pain. We can't blame God for our own sin and its consequences. God tempts no one and causes no one to sin. Some people have questions. Listen to what James chapter 1, 13 through 15 states. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Verse 14, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Verse 15, "Then desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death." Hate sin. It has ruined this once perfect world that God intended. When you feel sickness, when you feel hurt, when you feel pain, anxiety, shame, guilt, when you see corruption, evil deeds, people starving, dying, wrongful death, sin is to blame. Hate sin. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, as Romans 12:10 tells us to do. Hate sin. I mean, how crazy it is that we can entertain sin in our lives when we know that it destroys the lives of millions and millions of men, women, and children all around this world. Probably hanging out. I thought we were going to talk about Christmas and the little baby. Maybe Jesus in the manger. The point of looking at the fall of mankind is twofold. First, we need to better understand what sin has done to us, and that there is no hope for humanity unless God steps in and does something. We also want to see the curse that God gives Satan and the promise he gives to mankind. God, from the very beginning, told us that he would bring Jesus into the world. This is the hope for mankind. Look there at verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God reveals his plan from the very beginning. He first cursed the snake there in verse 14, and then he tells Satan of his doom. There will be enmity, in other words, hostility between Satan and Christ, the seed or offspring of Eve. Listen to what Galatians 3:16 states about Eve's offspring through Abraham. Listen to what it says here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ." See, the Lord then says that Jesus, the offspring of Eve, will crush Satan's head, and Satan will only bruise Jesus' heel. Now, how does that take place? Well, Jesus died on the cross. Satan thinks he's got victory, but only for a moment. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Through his resurrection, he defeated sin, he defeated its punishment of death, and he destroyed Satan as the power of death. Hebrews 2:14 tells us about that. It says, "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." So all Satan could do was bruise his heel. Satan continues to oppose Jesus and his church, but in the end, Jesus will throw Satan to the lake of fire, as we see in Revelation 20:10. He will destroy Satan, as he says here, by crushing the head of the serpent. The victory has been won. And one day we ultimately won, and we will spend eternity again through faith in Christ in this perfect world, perfect heaven that God intended for us. Genesis 3:15 is known as the Proto-Evangelium. The Proto-Evangelium, in other words, it is the first gospel. That's what that means, the first gospel. It speaks to the coming of Christ. And this promise of the Deliverer or Messiah continues to show up in the line of God's people. With Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, 2 and 3, when God tells Abraham, he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How does that happen? Through the nation of Israel, Abraham's descendant, Jesus the Messiah, will be born. We see this again in Isaac and Jacob as God reaffirms this promise. As we journey through Scripture, God tells us more about the coming of this Messiah. Hundreds of prophecies given that were all fulfilled in Christ alone. In the beginning, by our own strength, we built our relationship with God. In the beginning, God made a promise to send Jesus to the earth, the offspring of Eve, to reconcile us back to God. From this point forward, God works in amazing ways throughout history and to bring hope and redemption to the world. But let's look at what he says again in Galatians chapter 4:4-5. Listen to what he says about God working out his plan of redemption. Here it is. When the fullness of time had come. That's what we're celebrating. Christmas. What happened 2,000 years ago? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. This is extraordinary. Christmas. This is God's plan unfolding before us. This is him demonstrating his love toward us who are sinners. This is the baby Jesus being born in a manger for the purpose of being God's sacrificial lamb on the cross. Then the whole purpose of Jesus being born was to the redemption of mankind. Thousands of years in the making, God sent his Son, Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. God being the Creator became like one of those he created. He came in the flesh to be the perfect blood sacrifice for all the sins of the world. In perfect timing, as he says here, at the right moment, God sent forth his Son, who was born of a baby, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, so not to be tarnished by the sinful nature of man. He lived a perfect life without sin. He had power over nature, power over sickness, power over the demons. They fled in his presence. Right? When he had power over nature, he spoke a word, and the seas were made still. The wind ceased to blow. He had power to forgive sin and raise the dead. Remember Lazarus? He was betrayed by his own people, crucified on the cross by the Romans, and he died. He was buried by everyone else. But like no one else, 3 days later, he rose to the grave. And he lives today. He's offering everyone this free gift of forgiveness of all their sin and eternal life, the hope of life in heaven. That's what he's offering. And through our faith in Christ, we have the opportunity to be adopted by God as his sons and daughters. If we believe in him, if we believe in who he is and what he did and how he came to the earth and died on that cross for us and rose from the grave. If we acknowledge our sin before God and we turn away from it and ask his forgiveness and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. You are now Lord of my life. No longer am I Lord of my life, you're Lord of my life. No longer am I in control, you're in control. No longer is it my way, my terms, it's your way, your terms. Right here in the Scripture. That's what it means to follow after him, to believe in him, to receive this free gift. And if you do that, you know what he does? He forgives all your sins, no matter how bad you think you are, or what kind of sin you think you've done that makes you not eligible for heaven. It doesn't matter. Christ died for all of them on the cross. His blood will cover all of it if you believe in him. And he will give you the free gift of everlasting life. You don't have to worry when you breathe your last breath and you're going to be in the presence of God. There's no fear in death when it comes to being a child of God. Yeah, I believe it's a blessing and encouragement to the Christian faith to look back, all the way back to the beginning, and see God's desire that none of us should all come to repentance. We see it over and over throughout Scripture. We see it in 2 Peter 3:9. The Bible shows us the grand story of redemption played out and orchestrated by God Himself from the very beginning and fulfilled in Christ. Christmas Day is about a promise being fulfilled. It's about our only hope, the only hope for mankind coming into the world. It's about you and I having a way to escape the judgment of our own sin, the shame, the guilt that we feel, the brokenness that we experience in this life. It's about overcoming that through Christ. It's about having a relationship with God, my relationship restored with my Creator. Therefore, what should our Christmas celebrations look like? Since this day is about God, the Almighty, the Creator of all things, coming into flesh to redeem the world from sin and death, what should Christmas look like for us? A difficult question. What should Christmas look like for us? What kind of rejoicing should others see in us? What kind of joy? What kind of tradition should we have? We put up all of our decorations to speak about Christ, but do we speak about Christ? Do we talk about Him? Is He only something that we try to kind of incorporate into our celebration? Have we been so deceived by our culture that He's not the main focus? He's not the main celebration. What does our Christmas look like? Knowing the extraordinary events and purposes behind the making of Christmas Day, the birth of our Savior, it should drive us to really answer these questions honestly. Because I know when I ask those questions, we're all thinking in our minds, what our Christmas celebrations look like. Knowing the truth about Christmas should drive us to make changes in our Christmas, to honor Christ, to bring Him glory. How will you celebrate Christmas this year? What kind of traditions will you put in place to model for the next generation? And will those around you clearly understand the meaning of Christmas by the way you celebrate? Will they see it in their joy? Will they see it in your excitement about Jesus? Will they hear it in your prayers? Will they hear it in your songs? Will they see it in your life and how you demonstrate the love of Christ? Will they see your hope? Not wishful thinking, certain hope that you have for the future. Will they see it in our celebration? Will they see it as we celebrate Christmas? Will those understand what Christmas is really about? Jesus. He is the focus. He is the meaning of all we do. Don't get caught up. All this culture wants you to focus on Christ this year. Focus on Him. Let the attention and the celebration and the joy be given to Christ and His glory. So worship team comes a lot. Allow God to have His way in your hearts. Don't reject what He wants to do in your heart. Don't reject who He's laid in your heart this morning. It may be difficult to follow through with, but He will be with you. He will lead you. He will empower you to celebrate Christmas in a way that brings glory to God. And maybe you're here today and you only believe in God in your mind. You've never really confessed that belief and made it true in your heart. You've never truly acknowledged your sin before God, and you've never asked His forgiveness. You believe Him, but you never surrendered your life to God. He's not really Lord of your life, and therefore, you don't know what it's like to have a relationship with God, to have your heart filled with everlasting peace, to experience that extraordinary joy, to be content because you have certain hope and not wishful thinking. Let today be that day. And I stand here with Cam and Danielle and Bob. We're going to stand up here. Y'all can come up. We're going to stand up here, and we're here to help lead and guide you and point you to Christ. If there's somebody here that doesn't know what it's like, doesn't know how to pray, then has questions, whatever it may be, we want you to know. We want to help point you in the right direction. We want to point you to Christ and let you follow after Him and receive that free gift of life. Will today be that day that God adopts you as his child and fills your heart with righteousness? And he takes all that sin away and fills it with righteousness. Fills it with joy and peace and hope. Let today be that day. Let's stand and let's worship him this morning. And if you don't know Christ, come to the altar. If you have questions, come to the altar and let us help you. Let us pray.